Well, good morning. Well, I want to start with a confession. I have to confess to you that I am a fan of Disney Pixar films. I think that their writers have a special talent. They take simple childhood concepts like being afraid of monsters in the closet, and then expanding on that concept, they build a preposterous story that their animators and Imagineers then turn into a full-length movie that is enjoyable for both children and adults to watch. This is exactly what happened in the movie Monsters, Inc. All right, and made in 2001, this movie starred two monsters that you see in this picture. The big blue guy is John P. Sullivan, also known as Sully, and the little green guy is Mike Wazowski, also known as Mikey. And they both work for Monsters Incorporated. And the gist of the movie is that these monsters who work for Monsters Incorporated would sneak into child's closets at night, and then they would sneak out and make the child scream, and they would capture the screams in a canister, and they would bring the canisters back to Monsters Incorporated, and the screams would power the electrical power that was needed to run the city. I told you the story was preposterous, didn't they? And that's exactly what the story was all about. It. They take a silly notion, like a child being afraid of the monsters in his closet. And we were talking about this in our family the other day, and my son, Scott, who's now 36 years old, reminded me that when he was a boy, and I often would go up and pray with him right before he went to bed, and oftentimes the door to his closet would be open. And he would ask me to close the closet door before I left the room. So being the smart aleck dad that I was, I would walk over to the closet, poke my head in, and say, "Now make sure you stay in here. Don't bother Scott tonight." And then I would close the door. It calmed all of his fears. He tells me that he was marred for life because of that. I don't believe it. But isn't it silly that the children are afraid of monsters in the closet when they don't exist? Because adults are never afraid of anything, are they? Or are they? I went on the internet, that great source of all things true, and I found a website called Very Well Mind, verywellmind.com. And on this site, there's a list of more than 100 different phobias that doctors have identified and labeled. There's probably more, but that's all that was on this list. And I thought it would be fun to see if you knew what some of these more common phobias are. All right. The first one, I can't even read that, is what? Acrophobia. What's acrophobia? Do you know? It's the fear of heights. Okay. This next one, I think you know, arachnophobia. Right, there was a movie made that, right? It's the fear of spiders, okay? It's easier to read back here. Claustrophobia, you know that one? The fear of small spaces, right? All right. Dentophobia, do you know this one? Scared of the dentist, yes. All right, very good. All right. How about glossophobia? I've been told that this is the number one fear in the world. Speaking in public. I don't have that fear, but apparently other people do. All right. Now this one, ophidiophobia. You ever heard of that one? All right. It's the fear of snake. Right? Anyone afraid of snakes? Yeah. My wife is in the Ophidiophobia Hall of Fame. All right. Sociophobia. Do you know what that one is? The fear of social evaluation. Anyone afraid of that? Maybe from time to time, right? Huh? How about xenophobia? You hear a lot about xenophobia today, right? That's the fear of strangers or foreigners, all right? So we do have things that we fear. Now, is fear a good thing or is it a bad thing? Is it? Well, the answer, of course, is yes, right? Fear can be good, fear can be bad. But so today what I would like to do is talk about fear, and specifically I want to talk about the fear of the Lord. But before we get there, let's talk about cultural fear. When I was a child, back in the 1950s, nobody wore a helmet when they rode their bike. Nobody had elbow pads or knee pads when they rode a skateboard. There were no seat belts. There were no airbags. And the only drug that we had for illness or pain was aspirin. All right, a lot has changed since then. We've made a lot of advancements, and our lives are safer and healthier than ever. But our current culture is more afraid of living than ever before. All right? And what's interesting about that is that we are safer and healthier than we have more drugs to take care of all of our problems, but we don't feel that way. Why is that? All right? Because a safe society discourages risk taking. I spent 20 years in the investment banking world trying to help people become wealthier, and I found out that the wealthier they got, the less willing they were to take risk. They wanted to, because their chances for loss were greater, so they wanted to be safer and safer, the greater their investment portfolio would be. All right, the interesting thing is that no matter what happens, the feeling of fear cannot be erased from our lives. When we encounter new situations, oftentimes, and rather than excitement, we end up feeling the sense of fear. And our culture seems to be obsessed with fear. Various forms of media that we have appears to be telling us that we need to be afraid of terrorism, of global warming, pandemics, political unrest, systemic racism, xenophobia, and the list goes on. So the question, though, remains, is it a good thing or a bad thing? Is it something that we should embrace or something that we should flee? Well, let's talk about good fear and bad fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Okay, so there is no fear in love, but fear has to do with punishment. So clearly the Bible talks about certain kinds of fears are not good. Fear of punishment is not something, that's not a healthy fear. So there is no fear in love. But let's talk about something that is good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Is it good to know about the Lord? Absolutely. Is the fear of the Lord, then if that's the beginning of knowledge, to be at the beginning is good. So the fear of the Lord has to be good. But what does it mean by that? It also says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We can find that in Proverbs 9:10. And then we also read that, where the Bible says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." That is obviously a good reference of fear. So the fear of the Lord can be good. The fear of the Lord can be bad. To be united in fear can be good. To be united in fear can be bad. The Bible teaches that Christ frees us from fear, but it also teaches that we are to fear God. So, which is it? Well, it's not advancing. Do we run out of battery here? Did I hit a button? Colin, help me out here. There we go. All right. In modern churches, there seems to be two camps dealing with fear. The first one is that, well, let's only talk about love and grace, and let's never mention fear. Well, you know, it's great to talk about love and grace, but fear is a reality. It is a reality of Scripture. The second camp is our lives should be dominated by the fear of God. and we should live in constant fear that God is going to strike us dead. Well, neither one of these are totally correct, are they? So we have to figure out, then, what is a proper view of fear? Is the fear of God different from being afraid of God? So let's take a look at the difference between having fear and being afraid. Isaiah, when he was prophesying about the Messiah, wrote this, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." So he's talking about the Messiah, he's talking about Jesus, and he says that the fear, he'll have the spirit of knowledge, and he will also have the fear. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Godhead. He's going to have the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So obviously, fear of the Lord is a good thing. And it cannot be a negative. And it's not a frightening duty. All right? Matthew 8 records an event where Jesus and the apostles were crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Those of you who were in my Sunday school class, I got mixed up and told you the story before, so now you get it a second time. All right? The waves became violent. The man became afraid. But unafraid of the waves, Jesus slept. The man woke up Jesus and said, "Save us, we are perishing." Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Jesus stood up, spoke to the elements, and the sea became calm. The man marveled, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" When we encounter frightening situations like being adrift in the sea, imagine this, and these are experienced sailors. These are men who made, a lot of these men made their living by going out in boats daily, and they were frightened. They were scared out of their minds over the sea that they were in. But when we encounter these types of frightening situations in our life, and we do face things that are where we don't know what the problem is or what the solution is, where should we turn? We should turn to the Lord. Don't turn to seatbelts. Don't turn to airbags. Turn to the Lord. I think that returning to a healthy fear of God and learning how to reject an unhealthy fear of God or fear of anything else, that will bring stability, peace, and joy into our lives. So let's take a look at this idea of fear and see how we can make our lives better by enjoying the proper type of fear and rejecting a negative type of fear. So let's first talk about natural fear. We all know fear, and we have all experienced fear. It's when your body releases adrenaline, your heart races, your breathing accelerates, you get goosebumps, and your brain runs in hyperspeed. Have you ever experienced this before? I think all of us has, from one time or another, perhaps from when we were younger. We encounter fear, we experience fear when we come into situations that we cannot control. We fear when we face the prospect of loss. We fear when the possibility of pain exists. We live in a fallen world. We are surrounded by danger. The greatest of these dangers is death. Job called death the king of terrors. It is natural to fear these things. When Jesus was facing his impending death, Mark 14 tells us that he was greatly distressed and troubled. But to calm this distress, what did Jesus do? Did he worry about it? Did he fret about it? Did he wring his hands about it? No. He turned to his Father in prayer. So also, when we are fearful of earthly events, we must turn to our Lord and calm our fears. For the remainder of our time today, we'll focus on the proper and improper fear of God. I'm going to call this sinful and righteous fear. In Exodus 20:20, that's where Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and has the Ten Commandments, and he reads the Ten Commandments. And while he's reading the Ten Commandments, the people are experiencing thunder and flashes of lightning, the sound of a trumpet, and the mountain is smoking. And the people were afraid, and they trembled. They stood far off, and then they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Were they frightened? Yes, they were. Were they frightened of God? Yes, they were. Would you have been frightened of God? Well, I would have. I suppose that you. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." In this one sentence, we get both the sinful fear and the righteous fear. The fear that they had, being afraid of what God might do to them, what kind of punishment God might deliver to them, that is a sinful fear. It's a fear that drives us away from God. But Moses says, get rid of that fear and get the fear of God that draws you near to him. It is called sinful because it flows from sin. It is the sort of fear that demons possess. In James chapter 2, James wrote that the demons believe in Jesus. And what do? They shudder in fear because they are afraid of him, because they know that they are following the wrong God, but they will not change. And so they shudder in fear of what Jesus might do to them or will do to them, all right? Simply put, sinful fear is fear that drives you away from God. And it is a fear that someone who fears of being exposed as a sinner and runs away from God. It is the fear that Adam and Eve had when they sinned and hid from God. Remember when they sinned, they realized they had sinned, they realized that they were naked, and God came into the garden, and they were doing what? They were hiding. And God says, "Where are you?" I always chuckle at that. Did God know where they were? Of course he did. But he wanted them to answer. He wanted them to confess what they had done. And what did they say? "We were naked, so we hid." When we have fear of doing what is wrong, when we have fear of God's punishment, what do we seek to do? We try to hide from God. Was it possible for Adam and Eve to hide from God in the garden? No. Is it possible for us to hide from God? No. God knows us, and that's an improper fear. It is a fear that drives us away from God. All right. Lord, I wish I could read those. These are marvelous things. I think you want to... Just kidding. All right. Sinful fear is rooted in one's view of God. When we view God as a grim tyrant, a furious and stern judge who demands much of us and imposes good works as payment for our sins, we become reluctant to go to him. When we are afraid of a tyrannical God, we are repulsed by him and stay away, says Martin Luther. Remember that the parable of the 10 minas, where a wealthy man was going away for a period of time and he distributed minas to his different servants. And one got 10 minas, one got 5 minas, and one got 1 mina. And the 10th, when he returned, the man who had 10 minas said, I've given you 10 more. The one who had 5 minus, he said, I have given you 5 more. And the master praised both of them for being industrious and doing more. When it came to the man who had just 1 mina, he said, what have you done? And he said, well, I knew that you were a stern and mean man, so I hid my mina in the handkerchief, and here it is. And what kind of response did he get then? Was the master pleased with him? No. He said, why didn't you at least put it in the bank and get some interest, right? And so that what happened is he feared his master because he knew that his master was stern. But what did his fear do? It made him do something that was even worse. And that's what sinful fear will do to us. It drives us away from God. It stops us from doing the very things that God wants us to do. We have to be careful that we don't we don't allow our fears to separate us from God. Now, we must note that that Satan, number one, Satan wants us to view God as a tyrant, but we also need to understand that while sinful fear will drive us away from God, it may not drive us away from religion. There's all kinds of things that people will do. They're driven away from God because they don't like what God's doing. They think he's a tyrant. But they will still do things. They will, in the Old Testament, do sacrifices to try to appease the God that they disdain. Now, we get an example of that in 1 Samuel 15. Saul disobeyed God's command by not destroying the Amalekites. Remember, God, through Samuel, told him to go and destroy Amalek and all of his followers and destroy everything. And so he goes in there and he destroys the Amalekites, but who does he spare? Amalek, right? He destroys a lot of the animals, but what does he do? He saves the best animals for himself. And Samuel comes along and Saul says to Samuel, hey, I did what you told me to do. And Samuel goes, what's that I hear? Are there animals that I hear? He said, well, yeah, well, we were saving those animals because we wanted to sacrifice them to God, okay? And Samuel said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of divination, or witchcraft, and presumption is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul disobeyed God, and rather than recognizing his sin and repenting, he tried to cover it up, and it drove him farther away from God. A confused fear of God can cause people to turn to false gods. 2 Kings 17 tells us that people living in Babylon and other nations feared God. They feared the Lord. They saw what the Lord did for Israel when they were following God, and they feared him, but what did they do? They still worshiped the idols that they made with their own hands. And there's one thing that's clear in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, the Lord is angry with people who have sinful fear and turn away from God and worship idols. Another form of sinful fear is letting go of sin or the dread of holiness. And sometimes people call this FOMO, or the fear of missing out. People refuse to turn away from sin because they're afraid they might miss out on some of the wonderful things that their sinful friends are doing. Now, if you just think about that for a moment, does that make any sense? It doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? But we do it. Because sin is pleasurable. Why is sin pleasurable? Do you ever think about that? The reason I believe that sin is pleasurable is because that's all that Satan has to offer us. Satan desperately wants to steal us away from God, and the easiest way to do that is to offer us pleasure if we will do what he wants us to do instead of what God wants us to do. But what we find out is those pleasures last for how long? Not long at all. And the pleasures of God, and we have to be willing to look at that. King Solomon was the richest man, the wisest man, and the most powerful man in the world. He used all of his resources to pursue earthly pleasures, and with all his vast resources in play, Solomon found earthly pleasures to be unfilling. In the final verses of his book, Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote this, "And the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." We must never become regretful of letting go of our sin. We will not miss out on anything in value. We don't have the resources that Solomon had, and with all of his resources, he couldn't find anything as lasting as the proper fear of God. All right, let's talk about righteous fear. What kind of fear does God want us to do? What is the kind of fear that draws us to God? Another form of sinful fear, righteous fear is a blessing of the new covenant. Jeremiah spoke of this new covenant saying, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way. They will fear me forever for their own good and for the good of children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from, and I will not turn away from doing good." And here's the catch word. "And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." Satan wants us to have a fear of God that turns us away from God. God wants us to have a fear of him that draws us to him so that we will not turn away from God. Righteous fear, then, is a spirit-worked fear that serves a good purpose in driving sinners to Christ and keeps them from turning away. In Jeremiah 33, the Lord promises to restore the fortunes of Judah and of Israel, to cleanse them from all guilt of their sin against me. They shall fear and tremble because of the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and prosperity I provide for it. Clearly, fear and trembling go together. Clearly, fear and trembling is a positive response to the good that God did for them. The good is so hard for us to understand that how can an almighty God like this, how can he care about us? It should cause us to fear him and tremble him because of his most wonderful beauty, his most wonderful peace, his most wonderful being. This is not fear of punishment. The people of Israel and Judah will fear and tremble because of all the good that he did. Righteous fear, again, in Luke chapter 7, we read there's a funeral procession coming into where Jesus is. And Jesus comes up to the dead man, and his mother is weeping, and he comes up to the dead man and says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Now, can you imagine being there? Can you imagine what that's like? You know, he's got a long line of people. They're coming into town. They're going to bury this person. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks up and talks to the person on the stretcher and says, "Young man, arise." And he sits up and he begins talking. What happened? Luke 7 tells us, "Fear seized all who were present, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.'" Again, we see the word fear, and I would be awestruck. I would be fearful. What kind of a person can do this? But they said, clearly, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Were they driven away in fear? No. They were drawn to God And clearly, this form of fear draws people closer to God, and none of them were repulsed by it. One more righteous fear in Genesis 28. God speaks to Jacob in a dream, and he's telling him that his descendants will be great in number. They will inherit the land, and they will be blessed by God. All of this is great news, is it not? You want to be that you're going to have a large number of descendants. You're going to inherit all this land that you see. And all of these people, because of you, are going to be blessed by God. That's great, great news. In response to the great news, Jacob says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He, meaning Jacob, was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." After receiving a message of pure goodness, Jacob fears. It's the word translated awesome in this passage is the word yare, Y-A-R-E. And it means to fear. It is the principal word used throughout the Old Testament for positive or righteous fear. So righteous fear is generated by God in the hearts of the godly. Now, let's talk about fear and love. Sometimes fear and love are paired together. Righteous fear of God does not fit the worldly definition of fear, does it? It's more closely related to love than it is for the shuddering kind of evil fear that we're used to. To the godly, fear is often very similar to love. Sometimes love and fear are paired together in Scripture. In Psalm 145, we read this: "He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." So, those who fear him, their desires are fulfilled by God. God preserves those who love him. So fear and love are paired together. Righteous fear does away with being afraid of God, but it promotes a trembling passion for the goodness of God. Trembling is consistent with both righteous fear and sinful fear. And it causes our hearts to be filled with an amazing fullness that describes description. Moses, in his summary of the law, told the Israelites, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going to possess it, and that you may fear the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might." Here again, right next to each other, we see the fear of the Lord, you're to fear the Lord, and you're to both love and fear the Lord. Righteous fear does not stand in tension with God. Righteous fear and love belong together. Righteous fear falls on its face before God, but if it falls leaning toward God, it does not run away and hide. So now, you might be asking yourself the question, as I did, as I studied fear, I always wondered about, is it truly right to fear God? What does that mean? And is fear really the best word? Because we could see that we have two different kinds of fear. We have a righteous fear and we have a sinful fear. Well, righteous fear is a positive experience, but it is difficult for us to understand because the word fear is generally used today with negative connotations. An athletic team might fear the defeat that is likely to come when playing against a superior opponent. A teenage boy might fear the rejection that could come when he asks a certain young lady to go to the prom with him. An adult might fear being summoned to their boss's office. We have a tendency to fear those situations that have the potential for negative outcomes. We have already looked at the Hebrew word yar, that is translated to fear, and found that it could be used to describe either sinful or righteous fear. There's another Hebrew word called pahad that also is translated as fear. This word, pahad, can also be used to describe either sinful or righteous fear. So, we have two Hebrew words, both translated as fear, and both can describe sinful or righteous response to God. So why don't these two words have two different meanings? Wouldn't that be a lot easier? Well, I think to answer that question, we need to understand something special that is true both of the fear of God, a righteous fear of God, and a sinful fear of God. And what they have in common is that both of these words emphasize an experience that is so much more than just a mental exercise. This experience involves the whole body and causes shaking, goose flesh, and tears. It appears that when the Holy Spirit was guiding the authorship of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wanted the readers to appreciate how deeply affected we are when we meet the completely holy, the completely awesome, and the completely majestic God of the universe. When you think about that, how wonderful God is, words like respect and reverence just are not strong enough to describe the trembling experience that a true fear of the Lord must be. And to be true to the original text, translators of the Old and New Testament have used the word fear instead of any other to describe both sinful and righteous fear of our Heavenly Father, because both righteous fear and sinful fear cause us to tremble. It is critically important, though, that we understand that God intends for our experience with Him to be of one of deep involvement of our body, our mind, and our soul. So much so that sin becomes disgusting to us, just as it is to God. Psalm 112, verse 1 tells us, "The man who fears the Lord will be the very same one who greatly delights in His commands." When we have a proper fear of the Lord, a proper fear of the Lord who loves us, the proper fear of the one who will do anything for us, then His commandments become our desires. We will stay on that path that He has laid out for us, and His commandments will not become burdensome. We find that in 1 John 5. A trembling fear of the God speaks of the intensity. Think about this. The trembling fear of God speaks about the intensity of our happiness or our joy that we find in Him. When God was angry at Judah for abandoning their worship of Him, He challenged them, saying, "Do you not fear me? Declares the Lord. Do you not tremble before me?" Jeremiah 5:22. We are not to abandon God. We are not to be lukewarm toward God, but rather we are to be fully engaged with Him through our senses for His glory. When we engage with God with all of our senses, the things of this world that we think are so important now will be revealed to us for what they are: irrelevant. Now, I know that irrelevant is a strong word, but we must be aware of this. The things of this world are important only when they are viewed as they are viewed by God. It is important to raise our children? Yes. Is it important to work, to pay, to provide clothing and shelter for our families? Yes. But we must never forget who gave us our children, who gave us the ability to earn a good wage. It is dangerous for us to say, I did this or I did that. Do you ever catch yourself saying that? Well, yeah, I did that. I made that. We must fully understand that God makes nations rise and nations fall. And whatever we have accomplished, God has done it for us, Isaiah 26, verse 12. When we fully understand these truths, what else can we do but tremble with a loving fear of the Almighty God of our universe? Like David, we will raise the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? Psalm 8, verse 4. So how do we get this righteous fear? I don't know. Maybe you're saying, I don't know if I have this kind of fear, but I think it sounds pretty good. Well, you can't go on Amazon and buy this fear. It's available for sale, but we can develop it. Here are a few ideas on how we might strengthen our relationship with God and develop a righteous fear of him. Number one, read God's word. Start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Now think about that just for a moment. Focus on it. In the beginning, God. Before anything existed, God was already there. The Hebrew word translated God in this passage is the word Elohim. Elohim means strong one, the one who is in charge of all circumstances. Nothing is beyond the control of Elohim. Nothing is impossible for Elohim. What did he do next to demonstrate his strength? He created the universe in 6 days. 6 days! Now, to be fair, he worked around the clock. He didn't have to rest until the seventh day. But it took me 6 days just to prepare this message. 6 days he created the universe. Just in just this one sentence, we realize that the God of the universe is more than we can imagine. But don't stop reading at the first sentence and think that you're done. Keep on going. If you have never done this, I strongly recommend that you read the Bible from cover to cover. Over the past 20 years, every year I've read the Bible from cover to cover. And I do it with a chronological Bible. The Bible that most of us read is not laid out in chronological order. But our friends at Tyndall House Publishers have published a Bible that their experts say is laid out in chronological order. Especially when you go through the Old Testament, it's very helpful to read it that way. But read through the whole Bible. And as you read through the whole Bible, you'll get a much greater picture of who God is, how wonderful he is, and how strong he is, and how much he loves you, and how much he wants us to love him in return. All right, step number two, condition your heart. The fear of God is the heartbeat of our new life in Christ. It is not the sum of our behaviors. It's not something that's acquired through reciting certain phrases. Martin Luther wrote, "We do not become righteous by doing righteous deeds, but having been made righteous, we do righteous deeds." The fear of God is a matter of deeper orientation of a renewed heart. A heart that causes us to desire to follow Christ. Psalm 112 tells us, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands." Righteous fear loves God, cherishes God as a holy father, and therefore passionately longs to be like him. So surround yourself with music and teaching that points you to our Father. In our area, there are lots of radio stations that play Christian music and have Bible teaching. Inviting God to join you when you drive in your car is a wonderful way to help condition your heart to desire to be more like him and to be with him even more. Remember, renewal is from the inside out. A changed heart will drive a changed life. Idea number three, reflect on the crucifixion. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. If you ever question whether God loves you, has compassion for you, or wants fellowship with you, remember this. God sent his one and only Son to earth to show us perfection in the flesh and willingly to die on a cross as the perfect sacrifice to provide God's forgiveness of all our sins. Reflect on this. God sent his Son to die for my sins. So I am now God's child, and I am now fellow heir with Christ to all the glories of God in heaven. Romans 8:17. There is no greater gift than eternal life. There is no greater status in life than to be fellow heir with Christ, to live forever in heaven. Surely these truths should cause each of us to fall on our knees, to fear forward in our loving God. So, we started our session today by taking a somewhat humorous look at fear. We all have fears in our lives. We all have natural fear. But the most important fear that we have in our lives is the fear of God. It might be a good time to ask ourselves, what do we fear? Our fears can reveal what is truly important in what we truly love. We fear that our children might get hurt because we love them. We fear losing our jobs because then we lose our identity and the security that our jobs provide. We fear rejection and criticism because we love approval. Some of these fears are healthy, some not so much. So ask yourself, what do my fears say about me? What do they say about my priorities? What do they say about what I treasure? What do my fears say about where I am looking for security? What do I fear more, being a sinner or being exposed as a sinner? What do the answers to these questions say about my relationship of God? A proper, righteous fear of God causes us to deeply desire to always be close to him, serve him, and to seek to be like him. This closeness to Almighty God of the universe, experiencing his majesty and holiness, will be a whole body experience. Bart Millard, the leader of the band Mercy Me, wrote a song about meeting Jesus in heaven and experiencing the greatness of God. He titled the song, "I Can Only Imagine." The lyrics go like this. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes would see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or at all be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I will find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I do is forever, forever worship you. I think that Bart Millar did a good job of capturing what our meeting of Jesus might be like. Meeting the holy, majestic, mighty God of the universe. But the great news is this. We can meet him right now. We can have that kind of experience right now. If we study God's word, if we condition our hearts to receive his truth, and if we reflect on God's love for us that provides forgiveness for our sins, we will experience the righteous fear of God that is written about throughout the Bible. Our righteous fear of the Lord will be so strong, we will not fear the things of this world, not even the monsters in our closets. And our lives will never be the same again. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have revealed yourself to us. You are worthy of our adoration. You are worthy of our love. You are worthy of our admiration. And you are worthy of our fear. Lord, your majesty is so great we cannot comprehend it, and we tremble in fear because of your goodness, because of your love, because of your compassion. Lord, may we never forget that. May we always remain in your love for your name's sake.